We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Amen. Again, welcome. If you're streaming today, if you're actually here for the first time today, way to brave the cold and be in New England to get up in the morning and go do something. Cup of Joe. Move on. How many know you can't change the cold? Complaining doesn't change it, although it makes you feel better for the moment. It doesn't change it. I want to talk to you guys today about altering your state. Altering your state. The fact of the matter is this. Look, if you want something changed or altered, you must be willing to place something on the altar. If you want something altered, you must place something on the altar. Do you hear me? This is something that I've been thinking about. It's been churning in me because this is true in every area of life. And this is a universal truth. This is an eternal truth. God himself shows that he understood this truth when sending his son to earth. He understood he would have to place Jesus on the altar or on the cross so that he could alter our state and our ability for an eternity with him. Do you understand that? So if you want to see something change, it's going to cost you something. There's got to be costs involved, and no one likes that part, do they? Man, they want some freebie change, you know, freebie changes in life. They just want something. They want to change. You know, I saw this little meme, and it's a pastor sitting at a table with a bunch of, like, you know, supposedly elders and leaders of the church, and the elders and the leaders are talking to the pastor, and it just says, look, we want you to take us on a journey of change that requires absolutely nothing of us. And the pastor's face is like, you know, but the reality is people say they want better, but they don't want to give anything for it. People say they want this year to be better, but they don't have any intentions of doing anything different from last year. And anyone know what the definition of insanity is? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. That's what insanity is. And so I'm hoping this year will be a little bit more sane, less insane for you. But it's going to cost us something if we want to see difference. If there's going to be change in your life, there are things that must be sacrificed. And we need to give them to God. We've got to release these things. And so the question that I must pose this morning is, what are you willing to give up this year for better? What are you willing to give up this year for better? You know, Martin Luther King Day is this weekend, tomorrow, and we'd be hard-pressed to find another man in the last 100 years that was so willing to sacrifice for better. Isn't that true? Now, don't get me wrong. There have been amazing men and women that have walked this earth in the last 100 years. But in our country, in our world, there's been very few that have done that much change like this man was able to start. And he understood that he may even have to give everything for the sake of better, which he did. But better will always cost you something. So be careful what you wish for. People, you know, I was complaining, not complaining. I was talking about how I need, it was kind of complaining. I was talking about how I need to stop wishing for a white Christmas. I need to stop praying for a white Christmas. I need to start praying for a white Christmas Eve so I don't have to do anything on Christmas Day. You know, people want a white Christmas, but then they get up and they're frustrated. They got to go shovel for an hour or two or start the snowblower. Like, you got to understand that, you know, even the thing that you want, it can cost you something. So be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you wish for, because it's going to cost you something. Yes? And so if we want to see our life altered for the better, what are the things that we must place on the altar? Are you ready? I've got 5 things I want to talk to you about today that we must place on the altar for better. Number one, disbelief. Disbelief. If we are too busy believing the lie that things can't change, we won't ever see change. You know, people say, I've been in this boat way too long. I forget what it feels like to swim. I don't even know if I can remember how to swim. The reality is, if you want to be able to see better, you got to believe the better is around the corner, that it's something you can actually take hold of. And you go, yeah, well, Chad, that's obvious. Yeah, but so many people live with disbelief. Their heart says they want it, but their brain says they can't have it. And so there's a battle going on inside themselves to even believe for the thing that they want, because they've been fed the lie, and they're believing the lie, and if the devil can keep you right where he has you, he's not worried about you. If he can just keep you inactive, if he can just keep you on the sideline of life, you know, I don't know if you watch any sports, but you don't kind of pay attention to the people on the sidelines. If they're not in the game, they don't change anything. It's only when they get activated and move into the game and you realize there's a fresh set of legs that you've got to pay attention to. That's when things change. And the devil, he wants you sitting on the bench. And he may be doing a good job. But we've got to understand that it's just because we're believing the lie that things can't change that we don't try and change them. All right. Martin Luther King Jr. was only able to start the wave of change because he was willing to put his disbelief on the altar. He was willing to begin believing for change many others couldn't. Or wouldn't. Or were too busy complaining about other than trying to build the process. There's a process to change. You've got to allow the burden. You know, vision always starts with burden. You think you have vision for your life, but if you're not burdened by it, it's not vision, it's just a dream. See, we can dream about things, but vision is putting feet to it. It's trying to build a process to it. You may say, you know what, this is going to be my healthiest year yet. I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. At least X, Y, and Z says that you can have a healthy new year. If you just say this is going to be your healthiest year yet and you don't have X, Y, and Z, that's a dream, not a vision. We got to have attainable goals. Isn't that true? You got to be able to decide, come first quarter ending, how have I done? What were the measurable goals to the vision I have? Yeah? Okay. Again, if you don't believe you can change, you won't change. I know what you're saying, but Pastor Chad, all of a sudden you've all become with an accent in my mind. There isn't any hope, you know? Well, last time I checked, we weren't supposed to be placing faith in our own ability to change. See, when we say there isn't any hope, it's because we're looking in a mirror, not in the Word. See, when we say there's no hope, it's because we're looking at our ability, our own ability, the ability that has let us down for how many decades? Someone older is like, hey. Let's go with years. How many years? But the fact is this. We have to understand, we got to stop thinking and acting like you must be your own savior, because last time I checked, that was Jesus' title. That was Jesus' responsibility. So if you want better, understand it's not just about you, it's about who's in you. Yeah? Okay. Remember, you need to believe God's word in and over your life. You may not be able to change by yourself, but surely God is able to help you, yes? Look what it says in Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. It says, now all glory to God who is able. Say able. He is able through his mighty power at work. Where? Within us. To accomplish how much? Infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. See, the reality is if we believe that he is in us and that he can do it, then why aren't we asking? Why aren't we doing it? Because if we don't think it's possible, if we have that disbelief, we won't ask. It said in Ephesians 3:20, it says, accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Than we might ask or think. He has the ability to do more than we could ask or think. But are we even thinking about it? Are we even asking for it? Or are we thinking because it's based on us, why even ask, why even think? Because the reality is we have too much disbelief to believe. Stop trying to believe in yourself and believe in the one at work who works in you that he can accomplish what he says he can do, and start putting faith on that table, not on your own plates. If we don't begin to accept and believe God's promise for ourselves, then we won't see the promises fulfilled. Amen? It makes me think of God's promise to Abraham. You remember when he was much older in years and at that time, Abram, but much older than years, and He was Abraham, by the way. But the reality is this. God said, you will have a child. And he laughed. There was such disbelief that at the, you know, he was up towards 100 years old when God was promising this. Let's read it here in Genesis 17, 16, and 17. It says this. And I will bless her, God talking, and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become mother of many nations, kings of nations, and will be among her descendants. Then Abraham bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. How could I become a father at the age of 100, he thought. And how can Sarah have a baby when she is 90 years old? How many think that there's reason for disbelief there? Like, hey, look at me. You looking at me? I don't think you're looking at me. Look at me. I can't do this. I'm 100 years old. I'm 100. There's reason for disbelief. And the reality is, what we know is that even though Abraham struggled with disbelief based on his actual actions, thereafter obeying God's commands, it proved he gave up his disbelief. He put his disbelief on the altar and chose to walk out faith, believing for the better God promised. I'm not saying you can't have a moment. We all have moments. We all look like that four-year-old in the grocery store. Whether it's in our prayer closet, whether it's in our car alone, whether it's in the grocery store, I don't know what's going on there with you. But the fact of the matter is we all have moments, but we don't have to live in that moment. Have your moments. Wail. Have the disbelief. But then cast that disbelief. Put it on the altar. Start believing God's word. Start walking it out. Okay, God, well, I'm 100 years old, and you say I'm going to have a baby. Well, I better build a crib. Because last time I checked, you're still God, and I'm this disbelieving man. And the fact that I'm having a conversation with you right now make me want to reconsider what I'm thinking. The fact that you hear me, the fact that you know me, the fact that you have plans for me, I should put that disbelief somewhere. Yeah? And so to have better, we must place our disbelief on the altar. Number two, what else do we need to put on the altar? Procrastination. If you want better, stop procrastinating. And here's my thought. When I think of procrastination, I think of this. If tomorrow were really the perfect time to deal with it, it would have been dealt with yesterday. How many yesterdays do we say tomorrow to? So if tomorrow really was perfect, it would have already been done, because how many times have you put it off? Step away slowly. It is very quiet in here. So we have to define our tomorrows. There's some things you do need to be prudent for, and you do need to build up on, and there are some things you do need some time to build towards, but have a date. Have a plan. Don't just keep saying tomorrow, because every day there's another tomorrow, but you never promised that tomorrow, so you should start today. I think you got what I just said. Someone's going to get that. So if we put it off until things are perfect, it will never happen. This is one of the things that, you know, how many think Facebook kind of knows what they're doing? Whether you love them or not, they're making a lot of money. They're doing. I was reading an article about how Facebook was just changing their policies and agreements, and like tons and tons of news stations, all these companies are freaking out because they say that even them, their number one source for you to get your news is now Facebook. How many people have ever read an article on Facebook? That was from a news. Everyone's like, maybe me. The fact is, the reality is this. Oh, don't believe everything on there either. But the reality is this. Facebook's mantra is this. Done is better than perfect. Done is better than perfect. How many people have always tried to perfect something so long that you've never actually accomplished it? You've been in the building stage for 20 years. Anyone have that car that's been sitting in the basement that you were going to redo? You were going to rebuild? And it's like 15 years later. The reality is done is better than perfect, because when you get it done, you can always go back and adjust it later. But to continue to put it off and procrastinate for another time to get it done, that's not going to help you. When it comes to better, you got to put some work behind it, and you got to start now. We can't procrastinate. And so you can't finish what you don't start, and take that thing head on. Choose to begin today, not procrastinating for tomorrows. It makes me think of Ananias when he came. You remember Saul on the road to Damascus? He ends up getting blinded by God and sent into town and wait for somebody that God was going to send who was going to open his eyes. Do you remember that? Well, Ananias shows up, and he's there to open the eyes of Saul, who will eventually be named Paul, yes? And then it says in Acts 22, 14 through 16, look what he said. He says, then he told me, the God of our ancestors, this is Ananias speaking to Saul, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. Can't you just imagine Saul? He's like, just give me a few minutes. Give me a blow. Give me a moment. My eyesight was gone. You just gave me my eyesight back, and I just need a minute. And he's saying, what are you waiting for? Get up and do something about what God's doing in your life. Man, we can all say, but I understand what Saul was going through. That was a traumatic experience. He had the ability to see. God took his eyesight away. The anxiety and stress levels that raised up in his life, I feel for him. What did Ananias say? Stop! Get up! Stop not doing something. Get up and do something. But yet, we oftentimes just feel so much for ourselves. Nobody knows the troubles I see. Get up! Stop it! You got work to do. God has called you. He's anointed you to set the captives free. God has a plan for your life. Stop just sitting there. But nobody knows. Get up! Stop procrastinating. Stop putting off better. You've put it off far too long. Anybody heard me? Man, the scripture tells us to be quick to pursue better, lest we get comfortable where we are. How long would Saul have sat there being able to enjoy the fact that he got his eyesight back? Being able to consider what just happened in the last 48 hours. God, I'm just going to sit here and say la. I'm going to sit here and think about all that just happened. I'm then going to write a book about it. God's like, you'll write your books, but do what I need you to do now. He wrote a few books. We've got to, because here's the thing, there are things in your heart. You know, I believe that God, in that moment, it would have been very easy for Saul to sit down and start writing. Because it was clearly in his heart to write. But see, there are things you're trying to do in this season that weren't meant for this season. They were meant for another season. But just because they're in your heart, you think that it's okay to start now. But actually, you're stalling on the thing God's called you for now. Understanding seasons is you know, vitally important for better. Because you'll say, why am I stalling out here? I feel called to this. Yeah, but is it now? Because the right thing in the wrong time is still the wrong thing. Somebody needed that. I'll move on. Generations are so thankful that MLK Jr. didn't put off the dream he had for a better world. Your legacy will be determined by your actions, not your intentions. It was what he did. It was what he was willing to give up. It was what he was willing to put on the altar for the sake of better that we were able to see the country that we see. And how many know we ain't perfect? We're far from perfect, but we're way better than we used to be. Crack open a book. Talk to somebody who may still remember some of those days. We are better than we were. But if we want even better, we've got to get up and do something. We've got to put something on the altar. We've got to be willing to see change, yeah? Okay. So to have better in our lives, in our world, we too must place procrastination on the altar. Number three, I got to keep moving. The next thing we got to put on the altar, negative banter. Chad, this sounds a lot like other messages you've preached in the last year. Well, maybe it's because we continue to find ourselves thinking and doing so many of the same things. And the reality is, if you would just tweak your sentence, things could start changing in your world. Instead of saying, I can't ever see this happening, maybe if you would just say, God, I don't know how you're going to make this happen, but I'll choose to believe. If we can just stop the negative banter, the negative thinking, the negative speaking. And you know, so many in Martin Luther King Jr.'s time spent more time speaking of the atrocities of man than they did stirring the hope for change. Martin Luther King Jr. was willing to guide the conversations towards better, not just bitter. He changed the negative thinking and banter of the world to conversation about a dream that resonated within all God-fearing men and women. Change can only come. It can only come because, it only came because a man was willing to put the resentment, the negative thoughts, the banter, and the bitterness on the altar for better. Look, I don't know your life, and you may feel justified to say and think everything that's happened in your world, but the reality is, if you continue to settle there, if you continue to camp out there, things won't get better because you're going to continue to, you're going to continue to go round and round in the same tracks that you've walked for a decade plus. The reality is, you need to help control what comes out of your mouth. You need to. Look what it says here. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians in a minute. But in your life, the negativity and banter may be directed towards yourself. That's the reality. It's not just what's going on around us. Sometimes we talk about what's going on in us. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Look, the reality is when we are speaking or thinking negative thoughts over ourselves or the ability to see better, we are speaking against God's knowledge and word over us. We literally start speaking against the knowledge of God, against who he is and against what he said about us when we're speaking negative about ourselves and about our future. And so what's it say? It says that we're not waging war in the flesh. We're having to do it in the spirits. When you're feeling these things, you got to get on your knees and say, God, I need to see what you see. I need to think the way you think. I need to control my mind and my mouth. Anyone's mouth ever gotten them in trouble? Think twice, speak once. We got to think twice and speak once. We need to place the negative banter on the altar. We need to give it up and replace those thoughts and those words with God's word over our situation. Look what number four is that we've got to put on the altar. Number four, self-gratification. The overindulgence or satisfaction of one's own desires. We live in a culture of instant self-gratification. I want to feel good. I want to feel good yesterday and today and this morning and this evening, and I only ever want to do what feels comfortable and makes me feel good. If you really walked that thing out, you'd have no job, you'd have no money, you'd have no house, you'd have no food. And all of the things that make you feel good, you wouldn't have because you didn't have the discipline to actually do what you needed to have them. So an instant self-gratification culture that we live in actually doesn't make any sense, and it doesn't work if you continue to try and pursue that. So what happens? Because people have to work to have that lifestyle that they want, then they go and overindulge to try and regain the hours that they felt were wasted. Right? This self-gratification, the reason many people have made habits out of unhealthy things are simply because it feels good. Right? Our habits are habits because they offer our flesh something in return. People that struggle, think about it, and you know, I'm just talking about bad habits in general, right? People that struggle, you know, some of them are sin, some of them are not. However, I think even some things that aren't necessarily sin, if they become outbalanced and they take your attention from the thing that you're supposed to do, it becomes sin, right? I've talked about it many times. Look, Pop Warner football is not a sin, but if it makes you train your child up in the ways outside the world rather than actually being in the house of God on a Sunday, it can become a sin. Anybody? People are like, did he just say that about Pop Warner football? I'm giving an example about something that takes you away from the house of God and the things of God. That's all I'm giving, okay? I was reading an interesting article about how desecularizing doesn't necessarily happen. Everyone thinks they blame it all on college. When kids go to college, they're all of a sudden secularized. It's like, no, that happened in the house when you stopped going to church on Sundays and made something more important. And actually, that happened in the house when you stopped, you know, praying with your kids when they turned the age of awkward. Actually, you secularized your children before they ever made it to college, but you thought you didn't because you actually showed up to church every once in a while. You need to alter your state. You need to alter the state of your house. You need to alter the state of the relationships. But the reason so many people have bad habits is because it just offers us something in return. It gives us something that feels good. Our bad habits are bad habits because the flesh gets something in return. People that struggle everything. Think about it. People that struggle kicking, like the smoking habit, they find it hard to quit because of the feeling that the nicotine offers. That release moment, right? And those who gamble love the adrenaline and the feeling, you know, of quick gain, right? Those who binge Netflix for 24/7 are swept away by the luring of escaping the responsibilities of realities in life, right? Those who struggle with gluttony, alcoholism, or drug addictions, they struggle because of the feeling, the release, and the comfort they get from indulging. Those who struggle with sexual sin struggle because it feels good. We're going there. This church ain't prude, right? The Bible tells us that sin is gratifying to the flesh, but it's at the expense of our spirits. Either you're going to feed your spirits and kill your flesh, or you're going to feed your flesh and kill your spirits. There is no in between. Everyone wants the neutral ground where both, you know, can kind of live in harmony. There isn't harmony there. And that's exactly why God couldn't be near us until we were covered in the blood of Jesus. You can't have holiness and unholiness together. Hello? Okay. Just theology. The world tells us that doing wrong is fun, and that's what the Word tells us too. In Proverbs 10:23, it says, doing wrong is fun. But what? Let's read this. Proverbs. Let's go there. I'm bringing us there. Proverbs 10:23. Okay, well, I'm going to go from right here. Doing wrong is fun for a fool, but living wisely brings pleasure to the sensible. So doing wrong is fun, but it's foolishness. It's still wrong. We're still sowing seeds for our future. Yes? Okay. How many understand it's a lot easier just to eat the apple and discard the seeds than it is to actually take the time to replant the seeds so that you have a future? How often do we see people, rather than they sow their tithes and offering, they eat their seed rather than planting their seed? Why? Instant gratification. That snowmobile is going to be way more fun right now than being faithful to God's house. Hmm? I was walking with a young person the other day, and we were talking we walked past a sweet Maserati. This thing was nice. It's like electric blue. This was really nice. It was the crossover edition. More money, by the way. And he was like, dude, I just can't even imagine that. And I'm like, yeah, well, I mean, I understand why people are drawn to him. They're pretty cool looking. You know, he's like, yeah, but where do people find that money? I was like, they don't tithe. And I told him, I said, take of just like a good pay, a good reasonable pay for somebody that, you know, went to, and he's like, I don't know, what do you think? And I was like, I don't know, just like grab a number, 75 grand a year, that's a solid number for somebody, 100 grand a year, whatever you may make. I'm like, that's $7,500 a year that they can just do something. That's, you know, $10,000 a year that they can just do what they want with because they're not honest with God. It's not hard to see why people have what they have if they're not willing to plant the seed that God asked them to plant. They want to eat it now. Okay, so the young people, don't drool over what people have. First of all, the reality is we hope they were blessed to get it, and that's why they have it. But if they got it because they ate the seed rather than sowing the seed, that thing's cursed, not blessed. Okay. I'll still have friends. At least the young people will say, yeah. Doing wrong is fun for a fool. Why is it fun? It's scratching the itch of self, the instant gratification. And that's what fasting is often about, reminding your body that it is not controlled by your flesh, but instead it should be controlled by your spirits. Your spirit man is supposed to control your life. Do you understand that? So I would encourage all of you to start a fast. Fast something. Fast food, fast video games, sweets, TV. Whatever you feel has control of your life more than your spirit man, why don't you decide to put that on the altar? Maybe you should do it for 2 days. Maybe you should do it for 2 weeks. I don't know what it should be, but what I know is if we're going to have better this year, we've got to be willing to sacrifice something. We've got to remind our spirit man that it can have control of our lives by actually taking something that does have control of our lives and giving it up for a while. Or maybe forever if it's out of balance and out of control. Right? And so is this one of those churches of fasting? Yeah, I encourage you to fast as often as you want, as long as you want. But why not start sometime this month for a better new year? Okay, just a thought. People, like I said, though, we're going to go there for a minute. People become prude talking about certain things. And I got to tell you, look, sex is a good thing, created by God himself, right? You can have as much sex as you want, young people, in the context God created it. In the context God created it for. In the context God created it for. It was for marriage. So what does that mean? Delayed gratification. Delayed gratification, but that is not who we are as a generation. Well, I don't need you to be that generation then. Maybe you should be considering yourself, foreigner in this land. Maybe you should be considering yourself an alien. Maybe you should be considering yourself of another world, not of this world. Maybe you should be considering yourself of a kingdom-minded world. Maybe you should be considering yourself that of which God called you to be, not that which the culture named you. Don't allow anyone to redefine you or rename you. God has called you for a certain kind of living, and I would expect that to be a higher level of living. Delayed gratification. Wait until you find the right one and give them more than your body. Give them your everything, not just a ring, also your heart and your word. Anybody? A creator always has an intention for the creation. What he created it for, there's always a reason. Think about it. This microphone I'm holding in my hand. This microphone was created for a reason. Now, whether you believe it was created by Thomas Edison or Emile Berliner, there's dispute and there was lawsuits over it, but who cares? Whomever you believe created this device, do you think they would accept me to say, I don't know what this thing is, but it would be awesome for ring toss? And then they go, no, sir, it's actually for you to speak into, and it will magnify your voice. And I'm like, actually, it looks way more fun if I just, you know, strap this thing on the floor and play ring toss with it. Like, but you don't understand the expensive pieces, the bits and pieces that are inside that. It's very expensive. You shouldn't use it just for fun. Ah, it's way more fun as a ring toss thing. Thanks for your thoughts and your ideas, but it's ring toss. And then I redefine it as ring toss. God doesn't accept us redefining sex or anything else just because we think it's more fun that way. Amen. He says, I created it for a purpose, and it doesn't work outside of the purpose. And just because you think it's better this way does not mean it's the way I created it to be. A creator always has an intention for the creation he created. I couldn't believe what I read the other day. You ever have one of those moments? Like, am I really reading this article? Like, this is happening in our world? Teenagers are eating detergent pods. It was a dare. First, it was just to put it in your mouth, because, you know, they're really toxic. They're, like, really, really, like, you know, you see all the commercials where it's like, make sure you lock the zipper so your kids don't eat it. You're thinking, like, 8-month-olds, not 18-year-olds doing a dare. And yet there's this thing, teenagers are eating detergent pods as a dare, and it becomes such a big thing that detergent companies are having to make statements saying, this is not the original intent of our creation and could very well kill you. We live in a world where things that shouldn't have to be defined are needing to be defined and redefined because the culture is so busy trying to free its own mind, it's losing it. So hard. Trying to free its own mind, it's losing it. That's what God is saying about the way the world treats sex and uses it out of the context in which he created it for. Sex out of context can kill the innocent. It can kill relationships. It can kill families. If it's done outside of marriage, it can kill families. The divorce rate and children growing up without parents is because someone said it's more fun doing it this way than keeping it in the context of God's word. We must focus on the benefits that come from delayed gratification. No one ever looked at a broken, messed up relationship and said, man, I want that guy's life. I mean, I know he couldn't get it right with that marriage or that marriage or that marriage, but man, look at all of these. It's like, no, you want to have the beautiful life where all of a sudden you go, you know, if you want to have a family, if that's part of your goal and stuff, you're looking at a healthy family and saying, I want that. Not the messed up thing, you know. Makes me think of, I'm kind of dating myself here. Why can't I think of the guy with the leather jacket, flip the collar? Fonzie. Everyone thought Fonzie was cool until they realized Fonzie's still being Fonzie right now. The reality is, and I don't know what he's really doing in his life, but the reality is, it's cool for a season in the season of rebellion. But when maturity comes, all of a sudden, people are like, he's still doing that? Okay. Hebrews 6:15 says this, and I love this talking about Abraham. We're going back to Abraham. Look what it says. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Delayed gratification. When Abraham tried to do it himself and he ended up having Ishmael, that was not blessed. Abraham even said, will you bless Ishmael the way that you're talking? And he says, no, I will not. Ishmael will be okay, He will be, you know, he'll have nations under him as well, but the one I intend to bless is the way I intended it to happen. Come on, God wants to bless your life, but it's going to be the way he intended it to be, not the way you fabricated it and redesigned it to be. Anybody hearing this? And I've got to close. The last one, number five, the last thing we need to put on the altar, negative influences. Negative influences have to go on the altar if we want to see our life altered. It's easier to say no to things than it is to people. Isn't that true? It's easier to walk away from places than it is to walk away from people. Anybody? But it's usually only separating yourself from the wrong people that create new and better results in your life. I just won't go there anymore. Well, was it there, the problem, or was it the people that you were there with? Was it really there? If you went there by yourself, would you have ended up in the same predicament? Or was it the people you were with there that made there a problem? Honestly, most of the time, it's the fact that we've got to disconnect ourselves from negative influences. There are a lot of great people that I love. And what I mean by great is we've had great times and they're good friends, but I don't spend my time with them because I realize the road in which we are blazing, the trail in which we are blazing, are not the same. They're doing a lot more blazing. Oftentimes, we begin our departure headed for better, and it is someone in our influence pool that slows our progress and talks us into staying a little longer. That's true. And oftentimes we begin we need to take time to consider the group that has influence in our life. We always have to do that, not just oftentimes. But if you want better for this new year, it may have to start with better influences. Find friends to your future, not just to your feelings. Who are the friends of your future? Who are the ones that care about where you're going, not just what's happening now? Who are the ones that they would say amen to your prayers for your own life? Who are the ones that if they knew the prayers for your life, they would actually become guardrails? They would actually try and help you for the sake of helping you because they love you for your future, not your now. You need to find future friends. The Bible tells us that attaining our dreams only comes after considering our ways and turning from the wrong influences. As the keys come back, I want to read this scripture for you. It says, Proverbs 13, 19 through 21 says this, "It is pleasant to see dreams come true, but fools refuse to turn from evil to attain them. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Trouble chases sinners, while blessings reward the righteous."
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.